It is so good to be together, and we get time now to be underneath the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. I do want to say this. Last week, hopefully you guys were here last week to hear Pastor Shea preach out of Ecclesiastes. Did a tremendous job speaking about life and death, and if you did not hear that message, I want to encourage you to go back and find that message and listen to it. It's certainly worth your time. Well, we are in the book of Acts, and you could turn to Acts 19 if you like, but I'm going to tell you we're not going to be in Acts 19 this morning. Acts 19 introduces to us the topic of demons and evil spirits. It's a topic about the seven sons of Sceva. If you have read ahead, then you know what is coming in Acts chapter 19. Typically and normally, it is our habit to just kind of walk through passage by passage, section by section in the Word of God, just whatever comes next. But I felt like it was right for me just to take a pull the car off to the side of the road, as my parents would do whenever I disobeyed on a road trip. You guys did not disobey, by the way. That was a bad analogy, but I'm going to pull the car over on the side of the road, and I want to spend time talking about demons and what the place of demons, the occult, eventually get into magic and all mediums and all that kind of stuff. That we won't have time for all of that today, but I just felt like this will be a good long introduction before we get to the seven sons of Sceva. To help us understand what is happening in that passage. It's not lost on me also what has happened in the last couple weeks, which can with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, with the murder in Charlotte. It's evil. That's what it is. It's demonic. That's what it is. And for us to just say, okay, what's going on? Remind me, refresh me. What does the Bible say about demonic behavior? And I want to just spend some time informing our worldview, our biblical worldview. The world will teach you about demons, and it is entirely wrong. The Bible speaks about demons and demonology, and it is the truth. And it is absolute truth. And we need to be informed biblically about what the Bible has to say about that. So I can already feel it in the room. This is a little bit heavier message. If this is your first time, I promise you, it's not this heavy. It's really not. We have a great time preaching and teaching the Word of God here on a weekly basis. But there are times where we need to just hunker down and say, hey, we need to talk about some things that we wouldn't normally talk about on a Sunday morning. And this is one of those mornings. So welcome if this is your first time. I also want to say this. I'm not an expert on the topic. I'm just not. And I only know what I've studied and what I've learned through God's Word, but I'm not an expert on it. But I am going to give you as much biblical evidence as I can. I will give you verse after verse after verse of what the Bible says, because the Bible has the answers. And so I'm going to continually point you back to that. I'm also, in fairness, I'm not great at topical messages. I just don't do a lot of them. So you're going to have to bear with me this morning and next week, as it'll feel more of a lecture and more of a teaching opportunity for you. But in all of that, I do believe this, that God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to be honored because of the things that we learn and because of the way that it's going to change our hearts and minds and make us more like Jesus Christ. I believe that. All right, so that is just an introduction for where we're at this morning. So I'm glad you turned to Acts 19. It's just like a habit. Turn to Acts 19. Okay, now where I want you to turn for the reading of God's Word before I jump into it is to Colossians chapter 2. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I believe this is the best place for us to start. And then I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Says this, and you are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses, here it is, by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us and its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is what Christ has done. He has disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he has put them to open shame. How? By triumphing over them in him. Here's the greatest news you can hear. Christ has triumphed over Satan and his demons. Okay, let me just say it even clearer. Jesus has won, and Jesus will win. All right? Our victory is in Jesus Christ when it comes to these matters, and we have to keep that on the front of our minds. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Let me pray for us. Lord, we've got some weighty matters to talk about. Things that maybe the church as a whole doesn't speak a whole lot to. And in your providence, you brought us to Acts chapter 19, which speaks about demons, how they overpowered these seven sons who thought they were more powerful than the demons. And you've allowed us now time to just look into the Word of God to see what is a biblical understanding of demonology. Lord, would you help us this morning? By your Spirit, would you give us the attention that we need? Would you give us the understanding that we need? Would you transform our minds to become more like Christ? Would you help us to see what your Word has to say? And would you make us, through all of this, more like Jesus Christ? That's our goal. We want to be like Jesus. We want the grace that Jesus has, the love that he has, the mercy that he has, the patience that he has. And hopefully this morning, through the things that we learn, we would grow to become more like him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. A recent article that I read came out September 11th, 2025, just recently. It's America and Their Demons. According to a 2024 poll, 70% of U.S. adults believe in hell. And roughly about the same percentage believe in the devil. 55% of American adults believed in hell. And whether or not, it goes on, it says that the ranks of Americans who believe in demons has gone up in recent years. There's certainly an interest in demons. I did not know this. I had actually never heard of this until I did a little research. K-pop demon hunters. You guys know about this. Honestly, I had no idea what it is. I still need to go figure out exactly what it is. It is the most popular Netflix film of all time, which has to do with, from what I understand, soul-sucking and the search for demons. There's another article that's out. It's called by USA Today. USA Today came out with this article. It's, we're in the middle of a witch movement. Hip witchcraft is on the rise in the United States. It says it's no longer considered wicked. Witches are hip. The movement Wicca, W-I-C-C-A, is the largest pagan groups, and its followers often practice witchcraft. The modern Wicca movement was established in the 1950s as a religion, emphasizing magic, nature, environmental responsibility. Witches have historically gotten a bad rap as sinister outliers associated with flying brooms, pointy hats, and evil spells. For centuries, innocent women were punished or put to death because they were accused of practicing witchcraft. In more recent times, those who have publicly identified as being witches said they faced discrimination and harassment. But now, it's no longer considered spooky anymore. It's gone mainstream. The number of Americans who identify with Wicca or paganism has risen from 134,000 in 2001 to nearly 2 million today. The witch community in America has been growing steadily since the 1960s, and much of the recent growth is coming from young women. And the way they're doing this now is different, and I'd never had heard of this before, but today's version, it goes on, includes influencers, or it should say include influencer witches on social media, and a comic superhero called Wiccan, TikTokers who also share their witchcraft tutorials and other magical content under the hashtag, #witchtalk. You're like, do people actually look at this? Well, if you were to look up the hashtag witchtalk on TikTok, you'll notice that it has amassed more than 20 billion views. Most of these views have to do with sharing spells. They have podcasts, museum exhibits, array of books, and classes offered on witchcraft. Major retailers, including Sephora and Urban Outfitters, are responsible for surging witch population with hawking healing crystals, spell books, and other tools of the witch trade. Witch-themed shops are cropping up all around America. Now, I say all that not to fear-monger. I just don't say all that to try to get you guys to think, that the things that can be playful are actually demonic. But I do say that to say this, that this is all part of Satan's plan to get you to desensitize you to actually what is demonic. It's all part of Satan's plan to deceive the nations. It's all part of Satan's plan to sidetrack the sinner, to get them to think that everything is fine. Let's normalize demonology. Let's normalize magic. Let's dismiss it all as just playful fun. What Satan wants to do is actually to soften your conscience to the matter. He wants to numb you to the work of the evil one. And he is working tirelessly day and night to stop the spread of the gospel and to distract you from doing what your goal and purpose is, believer. And he's doing a great job of it. He's doing a masterful job of it. Sometimes we think, oh, Satan and his demons are all about evil and death and gore. No, he is about just making you feel comfortable with that you should not be comfortable. In fact, I would say that Christians have left their shield of faith in the closet. They have sheathed their Bible on their coffee table and they have accepted that which should not have been accepted. Oftentimes when we think of demons and demonology, we think, oh, that demons are just evil and they want us dead and they want us miserable. But Satan and his demons don't need you dead. They just need you comfortable. They just need you not fulfilling the Great Commission, and they've won. They want you out of the fight, out of the battle, with no courage, no strength, no purpose, desensitized to sin, enjoying the world without ever promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you, believer, that you are in the midst of spiritual warfare, a battle. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." You have an adversary, believer. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout this world. Ephesians 6:10 says this, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Satan is real. Demons are real. And we are in a battle against them, not with flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle that requires spiritual effort. It's a battle of good and evil. And Satan and his demons are hard at work at this. They're hard at work in our families. They're hard at work in our churches. They're hard at work in our schools. All with the desire to stop the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we cannot go numb to this biblical truth. Now, when we start to think about spiritual warfare, we start to think about these things, demons, demon possessions, and evil. I want to lay a foundation for you, and this is a very, very, very important foundation that we need to start with. And it is this, that the Bible only speaks of two kingdoms. Okay, the Bible only speaks of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of the world. That's it. There's only two kingdoms. Okay, the kingdom of God then represents God's people. It is characterized by those who follow Jesus Christ, those that pursue righteousness and peace and joy. It is a spiritual kingdom be realized physically when Christ returns. And God's kingdom is not of this world. In fact, it stands in a very stark contrast to the world. Some verses here, Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Luke 17:20-21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The kingdom of God is present now amongst the believers. But it is also going to be fully realized when Jesus, our King, returns to establish his earthly kingdom. In Romans 14:17, it says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." There is a kingdom that belongs to God. It's filled with the righteous, those who seek peace and joy, found in the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:14-15 says this, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" How do you access? How do you get entrance into the kingdom of God? It's only found through what? Through faith and repentance. That is it. Belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and King Jesus will be just that to you, your King. And that was the announcement of John. He announced the kingdom of God and he called people to repent and believe. Now on the other side then is this, the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of darkness. And he is the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world is associated then with the power of sin, the flesh, death, darkness, and what dominates this kingdom is pride, greed, selfishness, materialism, and violence. And everything that God stands for, this kingdom is opposed to it. Satan and his demons operate under the influence of sin and evil. And believers are called to separate themselves from this kingdom, live as citizens of the kingdom of God. John 18:36 says this, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." There's a clear distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." There is darkness and there is light. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." 1 John 5:19 says this, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." There's only two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom present now and in the future. God reigns in the hearts of believers. It is marked by righteousness. It is marked by peace. It is marked by joy. And then there's the kingdom of this world, which is a worldly system influenced by sin and Satan and pride, greed, evil dominates it. It is in opposition to God's kingdom. You say, why is this important? Because I believe too many people think that there's a third and a fourth and a fifth kingdom. And that third and fourth and fifth kingdom is filled with people who are good, moral people. Religious people. And that's just not true. There's no third kingdom. There's no fourth kingdom. There's all kinds of man-made kingdoms, but God has said in his word that there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. You say, well, what about, well, what about, well, what about? There's no whatabouts. But what about this person? What about that person? What about my friend? What about my, who's not this and who's not that? There's no whatabouts. You're either part of the kingdom of God or you're part of the kingdom of Satan. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he goes through the Sermon on the Mount and he always gives two distinctions. You have the narrow road and you have the wide road. You have the tree that bears good fruit and you have the tree that bears bad fruit. You have the house that was built on the rock and you have the house that was built on the sand. You have those who are in the light and you have those who are in the darkness. There are only two categories that the Bible holds to when it comes to kingdoms. You have believers and you have unbelievers. You have those who are in the light and you have those who are in the darkness. And we need to do away in our minds, if we're going to have a true biblical worldview, that there are only two kingdoms that exist. And we work through that framework. Jesus says it a lot clearer than I do. In John 8:44, he says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and the father of lies." In Ephesians 2:3, he says this, "Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind." That's where we need to start. We have to start there. That's tough. I know. I told you this is heavy. But this is the truth. You're either one or the other. What's interesting, in Acts chapter 19, it talks about the seven sons of Sceva. But if you go back into earlier in those verses, before it even gets to the seven sons of Sceva, the evil spirits, we find Paul, he's in the synagogue. You know what he's talking about in the synagogue? He's preaching and teaching about? Verse 8. "For 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about" what? What does it say? "About the kingdom of God." They were starting to figure it out. They're starting to figure it out. Either you're part of the kingdom of God or you're not. Right? And what's the next thing that comes? The next illustration that comes? Evil spirits. The other kingdom. Now, out of that kingdom, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan, are what we would call, what the Bible calls evil spirits, demons, or fallen angels. Let me just give you now an understanding with that. In the kingdom of God, you have angels and angelology, and we could go down that path at some point. But for this morning, I want to talk about demons and demonology. Let me give you their origin. The origin of demons are fallen angels. They rebelled against Satan and God. God created all angels, and the Bible says it very clearly that when he created it all, it was, behold, it says, behold, it was very good. God can only create good. They fell because they wanted to be like God. Once God here created anything, now listen, once God created anything, in creating something, he created a propensity for there to be evil, but he did not create evil. But once he created, it already set in motion something lower than something else. And that person, Satan, would say, I want to be like God. And in doing that is when evil was introduced into the world, pride was introduced into the world. And when he did that, he took with him a third of the angels with him. But in that choosing to rebel, it still must be noted that all of their fall was ordained and within God's sovereign plan. Though God is not the author of sin. Revelation 12, 4 and 9. The dragon sweeps away a third of the stars. Jude 6 says the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority. In 2 Peter 2, 4, God did not spare angels when they sinned. Genesis 6, reference to fallen angels interacting with humans. What is their nature? They're spiritual beings without physical form. They can manifest, influence people in physical form. They're intelligent. They're personal, but entirely depraved and under divine judgment. They have never, ever, ever received the grace of God. They never will. They remain under God's sovereign control and cannot act beyond his permission. Okay? Who is sovereign over Satan and demons? God is. Entirely. Every moment of every day. There is not a moment when Satan decides to control God. It cannot and would not happen. One of the key things when it comes to the nature of demons is this. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, it talks about how Satan masquerades as an angel of light. This is important. I believe that there is a lot more demonic forces happening around us. They're just very covert about it. Very covert. They don't act in the open as often we think they do. They act covertly. They act in the dark. They act in secret, not out and open. But when they get so aroused by the gospel and they get so moved because of the gospel and the presence of the gospel, they may show themselves and do something even more wicked and more evil to remind the world that they're there. This happened all the time. You look at throughout the Old Testament, you're not going to find a lot on evil things and demons, but right when Jesus shows up, they could not help themselves. The gospel spreads in the book of Acts, they could not help themselves. No longer masking around as an angel of light, but then showing themselves to try to stop the presence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They work covertly. In a normal way, very different than what we may imagine them to be thinking of, even looking beautiful. What is their goal? What is their aim? What is their purpose? It is this, to oppose God, deceive humanity, destroy the image of God, to stop the presence of the gospel. They hate Jesus and they hate Jesus' followers. In fact, it even says that if you love me, the world will hate you. Why? Because they hate me. They influence the world through false religion. They influence the world through false doctrine. This is all throughout the New Testament. You can see this. Going back to the topic of God's sovereignty over demons. We need to understand this, that demons can only act within the boundaries that God permits. You remember the story of Job? Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, you have a scene in heaven. We get to peel back the curtain of what happens in the heavens. And there is Satan approaching God and saying, hey, I want Job. And he says, you can do everything. In Job 2:6, he says, you can do everything, but you cannot kill him. Right? Speaking to what? The sovereignty of God. And And even their evil is used by God to fulfill God's ultimate purposes. This is very much a mystery when it comes to the providence of God, how evil is used for the glory of God. But we know it is, and we believe it is, right? Why? Because we believe the cross, right? That's the most evil thing that has ever happened. The most innocent man to ever walk the earth would be murdered, right? We believe that God uses evil for good because we believe in the cross. Key scriptures are that in Job chapter 1, which I spoke about. In Luke 22, verse 31 and 32, it says that Satan demanded to have you, but I have prayed for you. What is that? Is when Peter was there and he says to Jesus, he says, hey, I'll go to prison with you, Jesus. I'll die with you. And Jesus looks at him and goes, no, you're going to deny me three times when you hear the rooster crow. Right? I mean, that's what happened in that scene. But Satan had asked for Peter's soul. God said, no, I prayed for you. Demanded to have you. We know the work that Peter has done for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that Satan would want him. Romans 8:28, we believe in the providence of God, how all this works out together for the good of those who love him. That includes demonic oppression. It is going to be used for good. We've seen this, if those of you are following Charlie Kirk and the evil that happened there and how much good that is going to come from that. We believe that because we believe that God is sovereign over all these things. Say, what about the unbeliever? What about possession, demon possession? Let's start with the unbeliever. It is clear the Bible teaches us that any unbeliever can be possessed by a demon, under the influence of a demon. All over the Gospels, and a little bit even here in the book of Acts, we see this demon possession. When this happens, the person loses self-control. There's often physical affliction that happens. There's supernatural strength that happens. There's even a isolation and oftentimes that takes place. These demons are often called unclean spirits or evil spirits in the Gospels. Demons in our own passage in Acts 19, it talk about how the Jewish exorcists try to cast out demons, and the demons look at them and go, hey, I know who Jesus is and I know who Paul is, but who are you? Like, what are you trying to do? Like, what in the world? Like, who are you? I don't even know who you are. They possess unbelievers. So the question then that you may have this morning, and maybe something that's been on your heart for a while to know the answer to, is what about demons in the believer? And I believe this. The Bible teaches it over and over again that true believers cannot be possessed by a demon. Make sure you hear me clearly. They cannot be possessed by a demon. Why? Because in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we're told that believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us that, it says this, what does the light have to do with the darkness? Darkness and evil cannot coexist in the same heart, in the same soul. They cannot function together. A believer cannot be possessed by a demon, but a believer can certainly be tempted, harassed, or accused by demons. That certainly can be the case. We know this to be true even with Job, right? Old Testament story for sure, but he was harassed, he was accused, he was threatened, abused. And for the believer, we need to understand that, believer, you can never be possessed by a demon. Okay, hopefully that brings encouragement to you this morning. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And 1 John 4:4 says this, that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I mean, that's the reality. You have God himself within your soul. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And that power, listen, church, that power is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That power is within you. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. That explosive power reigns within your heart, believer. No demon can overpower that. I remember at the end of Romans 8 where it talks about the fact that you cannot be separated from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Because you have been possessed. You have been taken over by the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed with it. It is a promise and it can never be removed from you. Ever. But you certainly can be afflicted by demons. That is why it is so important that we, as Paul would say in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, that we put on the full armor of God. Then in James 4, 7, we resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now let me give you the most encouraging piece of all of this, and that is Christ's victory over demons. And I've already alluded to it just now. In Christ's humanity, in Christ's death, and in Christ's resurrection, he has decisively defeated Satan and his demons. You say defeated him, he's active today. Yes, he is active today, but they know the outcome just like we do. In one moment, they even ask Jesus, hey, is this the time when you cast us into hell? They know. And when Jesus casts out demons, and we'll look at this potentially in the weeks to come, when he casts out demons, it's a sign there of God's power over demons. And every time Jesus, by a word, would cast them out, and not by one, but even by the thousands, they stand no chance against Christ and his power. He has, as we read in Colossians 2:15, he has disarmed the rulers and the authorities. And demons now are destined for eternal judgment and the lake of fire. That's their destiny. In Revelation 20:10, it speaks of this final judgment of Satan. In Matthew 25:41, it speaks of this eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Some other characteristics of demons of note is that they love death. They're often found near tombs and graves. You could look through that throughout the Gospels. They retreat to tombs. They retreat to graves. Those who are demon-possessed are associated with darkness, death, even nakedness. Oftentimes, even in Acts chapter 19, we find this to happen again. They're associated with nakedness. They're associated with those who harm themselves, inflicting themselves. They have great power. They desire great control. And as a pastoral warning of discernment, believer, we must avoid all kind of occult practices, mediums, superstitions that may happen. Anything that has the realm of demonic possibility, I'm telling you, flee from it. Give no opportunity for the devil. Don't mess around with it. It's not worth it. In fact, Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 12 talks about a prohibition of witchcraft and divination. Leviticus 19, 31 says, do not turn to mediums, psychics. Galatians 5, 20 says, sorcery is the work of the flesh. And we'll see here in Acts 19, 19, how they take their books, their magic books that they put together and they went and they burned them all. Flee from it. Don't entertain it. You say, well, how do demons work today? Let me just give you this short list, then we'll be done. Okay, can we do this? One list? All right, how do they work today, right? Compelling, right? Okay, here we go. Number one, through deception of false teaching and religion. Number one, false teaching and religion. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm Satan, and I'm going to decide how I'm going to deceive the nations. What I'm going to come up with is a religion that looks very close to Christianity. Very close. And I'm going to deceive people through that. That's a great plan, isn't it? Yeah, it's working. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times they will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Demon-inspired teaching, false ideologies, New Age spiritualism, occultism, prosperity gospel, false religions that deny Christ, Christian movements that twist Scripture, all of this has the backing of demonic influence, right? To stop the spread of the gospel. Secondly, mental and emotional oppression. What's the goal here? Let's distort the identity of the people, the truth, their perception of God. Let's bring in fear and anxiety and despair. Let's accuse them. Let's have them do self-harm, have suicidal thoughts. By the way, guys, suicidal thoughts. And it's so sad. But since 2021, they're estimating that there have been 727,000 suicides in 4 years. And it is so sad. This oppression includes encouraging isolation. Get them alone in their thoughts. Distort their identity. Bitterness, unforgiveness, all of this is a way by which demons work. Number three, temptation and enticement to sin. Why? Trap people in destructive behaviors and patterns. Let's get them addicted to things. Sexual immorality, perversion, bitterness, rage, division, pride, self-exaltation, rebellion. Demons do all these things. They want to entice you and accuse you and enslave you in these sins. Why? To keep you from being effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all they care about. To stop the gospel. They don't care if you're alive or dead. They don't care if you're tormented or not. They just don't want the gospel advanced. And if you're advancing the gospel, then yes, you have a target on your back. Be mindful of this. This is what they do. Number four, this is probably the most obvious one that we think about, is the occult, magic, witchcraft, and mediums. Why? Listen, the goal here is to open spiritual doors for demonic influence. Let's throw this out there. Why? Maybe they'll just invite us into their lives. Let's get the Ouija board out. Let's get the tarot cards out. Let's get the horoscopes out. Let's go to astrology. Maybe they'll just invite them into our lives. Let's get the crystals and spirit guides and ancestor worship and seances and psychics and this modern witchcraft. And let's do the spell casting. Let's do all this. And the demons are going, great, I don't have to do anything. They're just inviting it upon themselves. And oftentimes these practices are seemed harmless, or they're just fun. It's just fun. We're just having fun. We're just having fun. Desensitized to what could potentially happen. Number five, cultural influence through media and technology. Why? They want to shape your values and they want to desensitize people to evil. Entertainment that glorifies darkness, violence, sexual immorality, witchcraft, music that promotes rebellion and hopelessness, social media feeding of comparison. Boy, doesn't Satan and his demons do a good job of making you compare yourself to somebody else? Isn't that like the heartbeat of social media? Look how much better I have it than you do. Look how much better it is. Insecurity, pride, wasting time that could be spent expanding the kingdom of God. A gradual erosion of biblical values and culture and morality. Listen, demons don't need to possess you. They just need to influence you away from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number six, division, chaos, and hatred. What's the goal here? Destroy families, destroy churches, destroy unity. Let's do that through racial and political hatred. Let's do it through church splits. Let's do it through gossip. You want to know what the word for gossip is in the New Testament? It's the same word where we get Satan from. Satan's work. Gossip. Wars, violence, disrupting God's family. disrupting gender and gender identity, all of this is part of the plan to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number seven, possession or oppression. Take control or harass individuals. Happens, I'd say it's rare, but real. I think oppression is very, very much alive today. Possession happens for sure. Persistent torment that is happening. And listen, church, listen, let me give you the hope, okay? I don't want to leave you in despair right now. I want to leave you the hope. Okay, this is where we started, okay? Freedom is possible through faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, and prayer, okay? What is going to protect you against this? Number one is your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus wins. That's where we started, right? If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. You have the power because of the Holy Spirit within you. You say, what's our game plan? Our game plan is this. We are daily going to obey the word of God, and we are daily going to repent. We're going to crack open that Bible that has been sitting there so beautifully on our coffee table or so beautifully in the backseat of our car. We're going to grab that. We're going to open it. We're going to meditate on scripture, and we're going to pray over these things, and we're going to be useful with great courage for the kingdom of God. And every day we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And every day we're going to wear the armor of God, and we're going to be vigilant of these things. And we're going to know the plan of the evil one, and we're going to be prepared, but we are not going to be stifled. We're not. We're not going to hide in our homes. We're not. We're not going to sit back and be scared. We're not. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have power within you to advance the kingdom of God. You have the power within you to be someone who can be bold and courageous for the kingdom of God. We're not going to be stopped or intimidated. We know the plan. We know what they want to do. But you have Christ. You have the cross. You have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to leave this room so encouraged and excited to do battle for Jesus Christ, because he has equipped us with every good work that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter 2:1-3. That's what you have, believer. All within you because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. If you're not a believer, then you are in danger. You're in danger. If you do not have the Holy Spirit within you, then you are still in the kingdom of this world. I want to beg and plead with you this morning that you would submit and give your life to Jesus Christ, that you would repent of your sin and be filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed for the day of redemption. Well, next week I have more of this. But I thought it would be good to talk about demons in your children. Many of you don't have children. That's okay. Many of you do have children, and maybe you have grandchildren. I just want to invite you, if you have children or grandchildren that live in the area, come back next week, because I want to talk about the way demons are influencing our children. This is on my heart, and I can't help but share it. So you're going to have to bear with me. We will get to Acts 19. I promise. We will. I promise. I have to complete what I've started, but what's on my heart is understanding the way Satan is working to influence our children. So get out your calendar and set your alarm right now, Saturday at 8:00. I will be in church tomorrow. Right, this is for next Saturday. I'll be in church tomorrow for Sunday to hear about this. This is vital. This is crucial. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have destroyed the power of the evil one at the cross. You have broken the chains that have bound us to the evil one. You have disarmed the rulers and the authorities. Your sovereign hand, your strong arm, your kingly reign is what now rules this world. God, I pray that we would submit our lives to you, King Jesus. That we would recognize we have an enemy, we have an adversary, and it is around us and it is influencing and it is powerful and it is strong. But we have the Holy Spirit within us. And we don't need to fear. We don't need to be intimidated. We don't need to be scared. We just need to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just need to put on the full armor of God. Stand with courage and boldness, proclaiming the truths that Jesus saves. That's what you do. Believing that there will be a day, as even as we're reading through the book of Revelation, there will be a day when you will come back. You will redeem us all from this world. And you will throw Satan and all his demons into an eternal fire to be tormented for all time, and you will seal it shut. And victory then belongs to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to grow numb to these things. If we have been desensitized to these things, Lord, I pray that there is an awakening, a reminder that, hey, I've been too casual with these things. It's way too casual. I need to be more careful. And if that's all we walk away from, then that's a good thing. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you that it leads us to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.